Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, we're continuing, of course, our study of what we're calling the relationship between Christ and the church. And that's what we've been doing these last weeks. Some of the lessons took more than 1 week. This is we're looking at really seven different aspects. I'll review that in just a minute, but we've been seeing this. We realize that as believers, we have this unique relationship with Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, we become children of God. We're born again. But there's a term that is used over and over again, and that is, we're called the church, the called out ones. The Bible describes this relationship between Christ and the church in a number of ways. Well, this evening we're going to look at the description. I've got it, the head and the body. Christ is the head and the church is his body. And I'll review this here in just a minute. But that's what we're looking at tonight, the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ is the head, church is the body. As believers, we're the body of Christ. Of course, he's our head. The emphasis in this is going to be on service. We'll talk more about it in a minute. And this is the idea, as members of the body of Christ, we serve one another. We serve God and serve one another and all fits together. Let's start with a prayer and then we'll get into the study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thanks for each one that's here, Lord. Thanks for the fun that we have as we come together with fellow believers, and we have an opportunity to study the Word of God, to worship our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we never want to take for granted that we have eternal life simply as a gift by faith, that Jesus died for us on the cross, he paid for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, and he gives eternal life to all who believe in him. Thank you, Lord, that it is by grace that we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone could ever boast. So we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible, how perfect it is. And in these truths, as we think about the body of Christ and the church, Jesus Christ being the head and we being the body, and all these different analogies that we see from the Scripture, teach us, Lord, as we go through this tonight. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when a person comes to be a member at Countryside this Sunday, following the second service, we have what we call membership training seminar. And if you've not signed up, I think we have like 24, 25 people already signed up. But if you haven't signed up and you want to come, just call the church and sign up. And if some reason you don't do that, but Sunday, following the second service, you decide, hey, I do want to join. We always get extra food. The reason we want you to sign up is so we make sure we got enough food. There's food and child care, and then we'll meet in there. But what we do is, one of the things is when people become members at Countryside, we give them a packet that has all kind of information. But one of the things that we give them is a questionnaire which deals with their areas of service and their spiritual gifts. And one of the questions that we ask is, where have you served and what are your spiritual gifts? And you know, the truth is that most people don't know really what we're talking about. They don't know what their spiritual gifts. They don't have a clue. If you say, what are your spiritual gifts? Sometimes they'll say, the gift of love. You know, and I want to say that's not a spiritual gift. That's fruit of the Spirit, but that's not a spiritual gift, and things like that. And so one of the things that we've taught over the years is we've taught about spiritual gifts and all those kind of things. But what are they for? What are spiritual gifts? What are they for? Well, the bottom line, it's service within the body. This evening, as we're looking on this emphasis, in fact, if you notice, here is Christ is the head, and we're the body, and the emphasis is on service. And we'll talk about that as we go through it. And this evening, that's what we want to look at, as we see the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. He's described as the head, and we're the body. Let me show you this. These are the seven things we're looking at on Wednesday night. We're now down to number six. We've got two more weeks, and then 3 weeks from tonight, really, CBI starts. So next week, we'll have 2 weeks on this final one. But let me remind you of what we've seen. The first aspect of the relationship between Christ and the church is he's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the one who lays down his life for the sheep. That we're the sheep. So that's the relationship. And we said there's a progression on all of these, that he's the shepherd, we're the sheep. And the emphasis there is salvation, because he lays down his life to give life, lays down his life to give life to the sheep. The second one was he's the bridegroom. He's the groom. We're the bride. The picture there is a relationship. And, you know, we talked about he is the one. We even went to the Jewish wedding, show how all that fit together. So Jesus Christ is our groom, and we're the bride. That's the relationship. The third thing that we saw, which was really kind of fun, and it was unusual because most people don't think of it this way, but he's the last Adam, and we're the new creation. And the emphasis there is being a new person. Because the first Adam, when we're connected with the first Adam, we come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. Because we're connected with Adam, we're dead. But when we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, he's called the last Adam. We're connected with him as a new creation, and so we're the new person. The fourth thing that we saw, and we took, I think, 2 weeks on this one, was that he's the great high priest. He's the one who offered himself as a final sacrifice for sin forever, and he's the great high priest, but we're a priest. We're priests of God. And the bottom line is there's worship, because this whole idea of we offer sacrifices and we worship God. So you see, we move from salvation into a relationship as a new person, and we worship our God and Savior. Then the fourth thing, or the fifth thing that we saw, was He's the vine and we're the branches. And we talked about that and the connection there and the abiding. And the whole plan there is, as we're connected with Him, that's how we grow and that's how we produce fruit and those kind of things. And so He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, tonight we're seeing that He's the head and we're the body, and that's what we're going to look at. And the emphasis there is service. And then next week, in the next 2 weeks, we'll look at He's the cornerstone of the building. We're the building blocks of that building, and the emphasis there is evangelism. So notice the flow. It starts with He's the shepherd, we're the sheep, that's salvation. And so after we come into salvation, He's the groom and the bride, and we have a relationship with Him. And then we're a new person because we're a new creation in Christ in the last Adam. And as the new creation, new person, we worship, and as we worship, we grow, and as we grow, we serve. And as we serve, we evangelize. So they just kind of all flow together in that sense. And so for the last few weeks, we've been looking at all these things. And tonight, we move to this one. Jesus is the head, we're the body, and the emphasis is on service. And it's really powerful. As we study this description this evening, we realize it's really one of the most famous ways that this relationship is described in the Bible. Because if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, immediately everybody says, well, He's the head, we're the body, we're the body of Christ, the church is the body of Christ, He's the head. And we see that, Jesus Christ the head, and we're the body. And so there's some powerful things. Let me show you the outline of what we're going to touch on tonight. And I've got it right here. First of all, we're going to look at several things. We're going to look at the fact that of Christ and the church, that He's the head and we're the body. Then we're going to see how this happens, and the idea is our union and growth with Christ. Then we're going to talk about in detail the head. We'll see Christ, He's the source and the authority. Then the fourth thing we look at is we look at the body, which is the church, and we're going to see description. We'll see the idea of three truths: unity, diversity, and mutuality, and then the whole idea of service. And then last but not least, we've sort of put it together. Now, tonight's a little bit different. Sometimes when we'll study something, we were in John 15. We were in a few places here, but this was John 10. Well, tonight we're going to have to go to a number of different places. So are you sort of ready to turn? And, you know, normally I'll teach a passage verse by verse, but on stuff like this, we may have to go to different places. So if you got your Bibles ready, I'll say turn over to Ephesians, turn over to this, turn over to this, and that's just something we have to do tonight. So as we go through our study, we're going to hit those five areas that we just talked about, and we'll see how that is, that Christ is the head and the church is the body. Well, let's begin, and let's think about the fact, okay? The fact, the head and the body. Look at Ephesians. I said, go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians. Look at verse 21 in Ephesians, because we're going to see the head and the body. It's all dealing with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. It says, talking about Jesus, that He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He's talking about how Jesus is above all things, how God has raised Christ from the dead, seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places above everything. Now look at verse 22. And He, God, put all things in subjection under His feet, that's Christ's feet, and gave Him, Christ, as head over all things to the church. Now, in this first thing, we see He's the head, and in the flow of the passage, He's the head of the church is what we're going to see. We'll see how that fits together. So verse 22, Christ is the head of the church, the head of the body. Now, notice verse 23. He says, head over all things the church, which is His what? Body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. So the first thing I want you to see, that the Bible describes this as the head and the body. Christ is the head. All things are subjection under His feet. He's given head over all things, the church, which is His body. So the bottom line, Christ is the head. The church is His body. This is the relationship we're seeing. He is called the head, and the church is called His body. Turn over. Just be ready. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. That's just a few pages toward the back of your Bible. You've got, of course, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Notice what it says here in verse 18, because the emphasis in this first little thing is that there's the fact that He's the head and we're the body. Colossians 1:18. Notice what it says. I think it's pretty plain. He is also head of the body, which is what? What does it say? Anybody watching it? The church. There it is. He is also head of the body, the church. So once again, He is the head. We're the body. Look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is what? The church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Bottom line, so over and over, Paul keeps giving this idea that Christ is the head, we are the body. And there's a thing, and I don't think I may have put it on your outline, but the church is an organism, not an organization. And a lot of people talk about the organization. They'll say the church is a great organization. No, it's not an organization. It's an organism. It's made up of living beings. Who are the living beings? We are. And we are the body of Christ. And who's the head? Christ himself. So the analogy that he's using, which is sort of a little bit weird, you know, you think about it. He says, I'm a shepherd and you're a sheep, and I'm a groom and you're a bride, and I'm the last Adam and you're a new creation. I'm the great high priest, you're a priest. I'm the vine. We go, you're a vine? Yeah, but you're the branch. He says, I'm the head, you're the body. And if you remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul talked about the body and how the hands and the nose and all these things. But all through that whole analogy, he's saying, we're the body. Christ is the head. And so as we look through this, think about, he'll talk about the church, which is the what? The body of Christ. Have you thought about that analogy? It's the way he uses it. So the church is not an organization, it's an organism. The church draws its life, its power, its direction from the head, which is Christ. Every believer is a member of the body, and we are unique and necessary. We're going to see it more as we get into it. So the very first thing is the fact is that Christ is the head and we're the body. Here's the second thing, okay? How does this happen? How does it happen that he's the head and we're the body? Well, what happens is the moment someone believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are placed in union with Jesus Christ. In fact, we're placed in the what? The body of Christ. That's how he describes it. The moment we believe, we're placed in the body of Christ. I have a verse for you, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You go back if you would. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You don't even have to turn there, but it says, therefore, if any man be what? In Christ, he's a new creation. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are placed in the body of Christ. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay? We're going to be in 1 Corinthians at least 3 to 4 different times tonight as we're going back and forth through all of this. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 deals with this whole idea of the body and spiritual gifts and those kind of things and service. So the question is, how does this happen? We said that the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are placed in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Here's we see that Paul talks about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one, is there one body? What's it called? The body of Christ. It's called the what? The church. Okay, even as there's one body and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. He says, just like you've got a human body, and how many bodies do you have? You just have one. Now, you got a lot of members in it, all kind of hands and toes and eyes and everything else. But he says, but all together, it goes back to be one body. He says, so the same thing as Christ. There's one body of Christ. Now, look at verse 13, because that's the key. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized, which means to be placed in union into one body. Whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're slave or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. The moment we believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit places us, baptizes us, puts us in Jesus Christ. That's what we see. Now, that is called, and this is going to confuse some people if they've never heard this before, that is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are people who are they've misunderstood baptism of the Holy Spirit. They think the baptism of the Holy Spirit has something to do with salvation and speaking in different languages or spiritual gifts or something like that. Does not. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is when a person who believes is placed in union with Jesus Christ into the body of Christ. That's what we're seeing. That's what we're saying. How does this happen? It happens as we're placed in Christ. Believers are placed in the body of Christ. Now, look at verse 27. Still 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 27. Look what it says. Now you are what? Christ's body and individually members of it. Now, do you realize that the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are placed in the body of Christ? So you are Christ's body, and you're individually members of it. So it's pretty amazing. And we're not an organization, we're an organism. We're a living body put together by Christ. Now, I want to, I hate to keep making you turn, but I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to come back to this one a little bit later on, but I want you to see this idea that we're all placed in there and we all got different parts and we're all one body and we're all different members. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at verse 15. He says, "But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the what? The head, even Christ, from whom the whole what? Body, being fitted and held together by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love." Now, what we're seeing, and we're going to see more about this later, but the bottom line is there's the body of Christ. The moment you believe, you're placed in the body of Christ. He's the head, you're the body. We're all individually members of one body, and as we work together, coming under the head tells us what to do, bottom line. As we come under the head, we cause the growth of the body. That's what he's talking about. So it's one of those analogies that he does, the whole body coming together. Now, so we're in union with Christ. We grow in that way. Now, we've seen those two things. Let's talk about now details of the head itself, okay? Who is the head? It's Christ. There are two things I want you to see about it. The first one is this. He is the source of all power, growth, and direction. When you think about living as a believer in this world, you must understand that in this analogy, you are a member of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ has a head, which is Christ. So he's the head, and we're the body, and the head is the source of all power, growth, and direction. He is the source. I want to read something to you. Just stay there in Ephesians, but I want to read something to you from Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, just write down 2 verse 19. Listen to what he says. It's almost the same thing as the Ephesians passage. He says, he's saying that people aren't holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. He says we must hold fast to the head. The idea there is maintain, you know, realize that the head is the one that tells us what to do. He is the source of all power, growth, and direction, and authority. He is that. The entire body is supplied that way. You remember last week when we did the vine and the branches? And he said, "I'm the vine, you the branches. He who abides in me can produce what? Much fruit, for apart from me you can do what? Nothing." You realize that the same analogy is true if we're not connected with the head. Of course, we are because he's the head of the body. But he is the source of all our strength, all our direction, all our power. That's why it says, "I can do all things through Christ or him who strengthens me." It's the same thing. So the first thing, he is the source of all power, growth, and direction. Now, B, he is the leader. He is the headship. He is the authority. And, of course, you're in Ephesians. Just turn back to chapter 1, and we look at the verses we saw at the beginning, and I want you to see this headship thing. We saw it earlier in verse 22 and 23. He's the head. He's put all things in subjection under his feet, Christ. Everything comes under Christ. Gave him head over all things, the church, which is his body. He is the head. He is the authority. All things are in subjection to him. Now, that's sometimes we don't think about that. And as we went through all these different analogies of what does the sheep do in relationship to the shepherd? What does the bride do in relationship to the groom? What does the new creation do in relationship to the last Adam? What does the priest do us in relationship to the great high priest? What do the branches do in relationship to the vine? Well, what does the body do in relationship to the head? He's the strength and authority, and he's the head. He's the leader. He is everything. Headship carries the meaning of authority. Now, you understand that. That's why we're supposed to do whatever Christ has for us to do. We're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We're to obey Christ. We're to walk worthy of our calling. We're to live for him. We're to be empowered by him. All of those things are true because being the head implies the authority. Now, I want you to see something. You're in Ephesians. Look at chapter 5, a very famous passage. In chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, we have the role of the wife and the role of the husband and all that stuff fitting together. But notice what it says, Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Okay? "For the husband is the what? Head of the wife." That means the authority. We're not talking, this is not bad. This is good. This is biblical. "The husband is the head of the wife as what? Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the what? The body. Over and over, all throughout the scripture, you, especially from Paul's writing, you keep seeing over and over the head and the body. Christ is the head, we're the body. He is the leader, he is the headship, he is the authority, just like the man, and this is the picture, just as the man is the head in the husband-wife relationship, because Christ has placed him in that position, in that same way, Christ is the head of the church. Man is the head of the wife. And verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, why is the church subject to Christ? Because he's the what? He's the head. He's the authority. And so basically he says, just as the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to be their husbands in everything. We're not going to get into that issue of that passage. But what you may realize is that in this whole analogy of the role of the husband and wife, it's really a picture of Jesus Christ and the church. Because that's what verse 32 says. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. The husband is the head and the authority. Christ is the head of the church. He is the leader. So we're to submit to him. We're to come under his leadership, his authority, and his direction. He gives us instructions to follow. Where does he give us instructions? The Bible, the Word of God. The Scripture is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Never comes back void, accomplishes the purpose. It does. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It helps us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. That's God's word to us. This is the head, in a sense, giving information to the body. That's what the Bible really is in this analogy. That's why Romans 12:1 says, offer ourselves to God because he is the head. And with that in mind, we've seen the fact of the head and the body. We've seen how it comes about, because when you believe you're placed in union with him and you're in that, we've seen basically the head, which is the one who is the source of all power, strength, growth, and he is the head, the authority. What about the body? What about us? Well, there's three truths I want you to see, but let's think about the body for just a second. What's the body like? The body is made up of all of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. We've been placed in the body of Christ. We're given different gifts, talents, and abilities to be used in the service of Jesus Christ. Now, there are three aspects of the body that I want you to think about. The first one is the unity. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. And as I said tonight, we're going to go back and forth and back and forth. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because I want you to see the unity. There are many members, but there's only one body. Now, I want you to understand something. When we talk about the body of Christ, you can talk about the body of Christ in three aspects. You can talk about everyone who has ever trusted in Christ from the beginning of the church age, which is the church is the body of Christ. So after Jesus Christ died on the cross and everybody that believes in him on the day of Pentecost on, everybody that's ever lived and died who's believed in Christ, that is the universal body of Christ. Okay? We can also then say, well, what about now? We could say the body of Christ in the world today is everyone who has trusted in Christ who's alive on the earth today. We could also then even narrow it down and say the body of Christ expresses itself in local bodies like Countryside or any other local church in which we'd say this is the church, but we're meaning a local body. In this analogy, the thing we want to get is there is unity in the body. Many members, but only one body. Whether you look at it as every believer who's ever lived, one body. You look at all the Christians in the world at one time, still one body. When you look at a local church, you'd say there's still one local body here meeting together, and so there's a unity there because there are many members, but only one body. Let's think about the unity. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 12. We've read some of these verses, but I want you to see this. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, they are one body, so also is Christ. Even though there's many, they all come back to be one body. That's why the Bible says that we weep with those who what? Weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Why do you weep with people who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? Because we're all what? We're all one in this thing. We're one body. He says there's a unity here. There may be many different members, but we're all one body. Look at verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. There can be no what? Division, because there's a unity here, because there's one body and unity. There's one more verse I want you to look at. That's verse 20. Look at verse 20 of chapter 12. Now there are many members, but what? One body. He says the same thing over and over. And what you could say is, I think we got it by now. I think we got this thing, yeah? But the emphasis on this is unity, okay? Now look at the second point. The emphasis is diversity. Even though there's one body, there are many members and we're all different. Even though there's one body, there's many members. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but what? Many. Now, doesn't it seem strange? In this same passage, he keeps saying, although there's many members, there's only one body. And then he says, even though there's one body, there's what? Many members. So we see unity and diversity at the same time. You realize we're all, let's just think of the local body. Let's don't think of the whole body of Christ. Let's just think of the local body. And this local body is only one local body of us. And yet, that's unity. We're all in this thing, what? Together. We all have the same ministry. I mean, you understand that, don't you? What is our ministry? To do what? Make disciples. That's our ministry. And we have a plan, a purpose, and a process. The plan is to make disciples. The purpose is equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, build the body of Christ. The process is to go from big to small to serve. That's the bottom line. That's our thing. And so as we think about the church, there's one body and we're all in this thing together, and yet every one of us, there's a diversity. Every one of us is different. None of us are the same. We don't look the same. We don't always act the same. We don't think the same. We have different spiritual gifts. We have different ways of looking at things. One person could say, oh, I don't ever want to do that. The next person says, I love to do that. I'd be glad to do that. If I say to some of you in here, how many of you like to teach 4-year-olds? And some of us would go, oh, I don't know. No, thank you. No, thank you. And there's somebody who'd go, I love it. I would love to do that. And some people say, would anybody like to cook in the help in the kitchen cook? And some of us would go, no, I don't think I want to do that. Somebody, oh, I'd love to do that. Somebody would say, well, who wants to work with the youth? And some people say, I think I've had enough youth. And then some other people say, I want to go over there right now. I mean, you see, there's unity and diversity. There's some people who say, would you like to teach a class? And they go, I don't want to say a word. And then some people say, well, I'd love to teach a class. It's just unity and diversity. So there's one body, many members, we're all different. Verse 14 says, for the body is not one member, but many. Listen to this, I don't want you to turn there, but in Romans chapter 12, listen to what he says. It's pretty powerful. He says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. What would happen if we all had the same function? There would be every one of us up here trying to get behind this thing, and there would be nobody sitting out there listening, right? Because we're all up here teaching. Or we'd all be sitting out there and there'd be nobody teaching. Or we'd all be over at the youth. Or we'd all be in the nursery. We'd all be doing something else. We'd all be helping this. I mean, you can't work that way. So he says, just as we have many members in one body, all of us do not have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's exercise them accordingly. Now, one of the things I want you to see, that in the unity and the diversity, that this is how this thing functions. We're all in this together, one body, many members, and yet we don't have the same function. All of us have different gifts, talents, and abilities so that we can serve within the body of Christ, that we can spread in this culture, this community, and do what God has for us to do. So there's one body, but we don't have the same function. We all have different gifts. Now, you're still in 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 4, because he's now talking about spiritual gifts. Look what he says. Because every one of us in this room, by the way, if I asked you, don't raise your hand, but if I said to you, how many of you know your spiritual gift or gifts? Would you be able to go, oh, sure, I know mine. I know mine. A lot of Christians go, I don't know, I'm really never even thought about it. Well, if this is the basis by which you serve within the body, how are you going to serve within the body if you don't know your spiritual gifts? Or if you don't know where your strengths are, so to speak, that's one way to put it. Look what he says here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts. There are a lot of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries. There are all kind of ways these gifts are used, but it's the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects. There's all kind of ways that when these different ministries are used, these different spiritual gifts and different things, then it comes out in different ways. But it's the same God who works all things in all persons. So there are all different kind of gifts, all different kind of ministries, all different kind of effects, but it's the same God, the Spirit, the Lord, God working. And then notice verse 7. To each one, that's each one of us, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Every one of us in this room have at least one spiritual gift for the common good within the body of Christ to help build up the body of Christ as your one body with many members, and you use your gifts to touch lives for Jesus Christ. And so my challenge, and just for you to think about it, if you're not sure what your gifts are, there's several things you can do. One is we have a spiritual gift inventory you can take, which I'm not telling you it's going to tell you your spiritual gifts. I'm going to tell you if you fill it out correctly, it's going to give you where your strengths are, where you might want to serve, where you might want to help. And then the very best thing to do is find a place to serve based off what you think your gifts are and then serve. And when you find areas in which you are gifted and you serve, you're going to be so excited. One of the reasons there's not very much excitement sometimes in the body of Christ is nobody serving. I mean, if you're sitting all the time, there's no fun. I mean, when we used to play sports, because I'm too old now, but when you used to play sports, when you're in a game, that's the most fun thing there is. I used to play second base. I love second base. I used to play shortstop too, but, you know, I don't like the word short. But anyway, so I moved it over to second base. But anyway, you know, when you're in the game, it's so fun. But when you're not in the game, you're sitting on the bench, you're going, this ain't that much fun. Well, one of the reasons a lot of Christians are saying church isn't that much fun, I say, you know why? Because you're not doing anything. You're not in the game. You get in the game, you're going to have a lot of fun. My spiritual gift is what? Teaching. I love it. I mean, I can hardly wait to teach Sunday morning. I'm here at 6. I'm saying, where is everybody so we can get started? What's the deal, right? And I can teach Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, membership training, which is 4 times to teach in that afternoon, Sunday night, and at the end of the day, I'm tired, but I am not burned out. And if you said to me, would you like to teach over here? I'd say, yeah, I'd be glad to teach over there. When you exercise your gifts and you serve in your area of giftedness, you're going to be hardly wait to get to do it. That's why it's vital that we realize that there are many gifts and we're all for the common good. With that in mind, there's a unity and a diversity. And then the third part is a mutuality. We all need each other. We all need each other. The verses I just read, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, there are a variety of gifts, a variety of this, but each one is given for the manifestation of the common good. We need each other. Everybody's needed for the body of Christ to work. How many of you ever heard of the Pareto principle? That's the 80-20 deal. The guy made it up because he started looking at everything and he realized that in almost every organization, every business, the church, ministries, jobs, companies, everything, there's an 80-20 thing. That 80% of their success was based off 20%, or 20% of the people were doing 80% of the work. It's the same way every time. In the church, 20% of the people do almost all of the ministry. In the business, 20% of the people's sales, 80% of the people's sales come from 20% of their product. It's over and over and over. It's called the Pareto rule. The problem is that it functions in the church as well. You've got 80% of the people do not serve in a local church. They just come in and they're not in the game, and that's why they go. You like church? That's okay. Why don't you love it? I mean, it's the body of Christ. You're gifted. You're all in this thing together. There's a unity and a diversity. You're making an impact for Jesus Christ. Why don't you love it? Why don't you love it? Because you're not doing anything. I'm just saying, as a general principle, that's the problem. People aren't involved. And people say, church is boring. Why is it boring? Because you're not doing anything. Why aren't men involved in church? Because men as a whole need to be identified with something they're doing. That's why men identify with their jobs. Women identify with their families. The first thing men say to each other is what? What do you do for a living, man? Okay? Men have to connect and feel like they're doing something. Well, since 80% of the people in church don't do anything, most of the men, they're not connected. So they say, why do I go? Because I don't do anything. That's why we have to realize who we are. What happened to the screen? Did it just go off? Mute you. We all need each other. We've got to work together. Now, let me tell you something. The fact that we all need each other gives us two principles that Paul talks about. One is this. You can't be upset when you look around and you see what other gifts people have. Because you have to realize that everybody's not the same, that God gave the gifts according to how he wanted to give them. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Who gave you your spiritual gift or gifts? Who gave them to you? God, the Holy Spirit did. And so this passage, Paul is saying, you can't look at other people and be upset with what they have or what you have. Look at verse 14. For the body's not one member but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not going to be part of the body. Is it for any reason you're less part of the body? And if the ear says, I'm not an eye, I don't like it. The eye gets to see and I only get to hear. And I'm not part of the body. The bottom line is this. Some people say, well, that person's a teacher and I'm not. I'm not going to do anything because I want to be a teacher. Or that person that gets to do this, or this person. And what we're saying is, you can't look at it that way. Because God is the one that gave people the different spiritual gifts. And let me tell you something. If you find your giftedness and you serve, what you will think is, you'll say to yourself, I got the best gift. If you got the gift of helps and you're helping, you will say something like this. I bet everybody wishes they had the gift of helps. If you got the gift of teaching and you get to teach, in your mind, you're saying, I bet everybody wishes they were getting to teach. Because we love it so much. And the person who's got the gift of helps loves it so much. And the person who has the gift of giving loves it so much. The person who has the gift of administration loves it so much. The person who has the gift of mercy loves it so much. They do it and they think in their minds, this is the greatest thing ever. I bet everybody wishes they had this gift. The Spirit gives the gifts as he chooses. Now, here's the second thing. Based on whatever gift you have, and you may say, ooh, I'm glad I got these gifts. You can't say you don't need the rest of the people. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Let me ask you something. Who's more important? The person who teaches or the person who sets up the chairs?
Chairs.
Probably so. Who's more important? Who's more important, the person who cooked the Wednesday night meal or the person who set up the tables? Who's more important, the person who pays all the bills, gets all the stuff, puts it together, pays all the bills, or the person who unlocks on Sunday morning? Who's more important? None are more important. They're all the same. They're all vital. You have to have every one of them for the body to function. And there's some people that there are upfront gifts. There are some upfront gifts like evangelism, teaching, or pastor, teacher, some other upfront gifts. Some people think those gifts are more important than the behind-the-scenes gifts. They are not. They're all the same. They're all the same. And if anyone thinks their gift is better, and what I mean by better, you may say, I'm glad I got my gift and I'm glad I get to serve, because that's the way you should feel. But if you think your gift is better than somebody else, you're missing the whole point. You can't say you don't need, everybody's got to have everybody. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Because what if you didn't have a hand? And the eye said, I'm going to go pick that up. No, you're not, because guess what? You can't pick it up. You can't do it. See, you have to have the hand. Though it's amazing how this fits together. All the gifts were for the common good. We need each other. Now, I want to show you one thing, and I'm going to go fast to the last part here, okay? Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. This is famous passage for us. In fact, this is one of the most famous passages for our church, because this is one that we built how we do ministry on. But Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11. I just want you to see it. Ephesians 4, verse 11, how this whole thing fits together on the gifts and the service. And if you've got your little chart there, or your handout, is it just got verses there and you can fill in beside it? Is that what it's got? Okay, 4:11. Look what it says. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So he gave spiritual gifts. So the first thing is he gave gifts. The second thing is what? Why? For the equipment of the saints through the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. Why did he give spiritual gifts? So we could equip each other. So we can do ministry. Who does the ministry in the local body? The body does. The believers do. Each one of you do. You could ask yourself a question. If I'm connected with Countryside, you know, maybe you've just started coming or something like that, but I'm saying if you've been at Countryside and you're connected, the question you should ask yourself is, where am I serving within this body? Because you're being equipped, the saints, to do the work of the ministry. That's how it works. Build up the body of Christ. He then goes on to say in verse 13, till we all came to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to measure stature. He says we all grow and mature. That's the thing. Unity and growth. And then the last thing is verse 15, where he says, we speak the truth in love. We grow up in all aspects unto Christ, who is the head. We grow up. Whatever gifts you have, you're to use those gifts to equip each other so we can do ministry so the body can grow. That's what it's all about. That's why we have the head. He said, I'm the head and you're the body. I'm telling you what to do. I've given you gifts, talents, and abilities. I want you to use those gifts, talents, and abilities at the body of Christ to serve, to equip the saints, to do the work of the ministry, build up the body of Christ. Now, I've got one more thing I want you to see. It's over in 1 Peter, so turn over there. I'm sorry, it's one of those studies that we just have to turn everywhere, but usually it's not like that. 1 Peter chapter 4, I want you to look at verses 10 and 11 because it deals with spiritual gifts. And here's what he says about spiritual gifts. If your Bible's like mine, there's a little problem. Let me show you what it is. It says, verse 10 says, as each one has received, does your Bible say special gift, and the special is in italics? If you got a New American Standard, it says that. Anybody got another translation that has any differently than that? Okay, what do you have, NIV or King James? New King James. Anybody got NIV? What does it say? The first 10. Okay, good. I think NIV did a good job. New King James did a good job. The New American Standard just put it this way. As anyone has received a special gift, special is in italics, which means it wasn't in the original. The literally Greek just says, as each one has received a gift. That means as each one of us has received at least one gift. Some of you in this room have one spiritual gift. Some of you in this room may have more than one spiritual gift. Let me ask you a question. How many spiritual gifts did Paul have? Can you name any of his gifts? He was an apostle. He was a teacher. He was a prophet. He was an encourager. He had the gift of healing because he healed people. He had the gift of tongues. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all. I mean, think about how many gifts Paul had in the first century when he was traveling around as an apostle. We just named six right there. What are your gifts? You know, you could say, I know I have at least one because the Bible says, as each one has received a gift, use it, employed in serving one another. Each one of us to take the gifts that we have and serve one another. And then he divides the gifts into two big parts. He says, there's speaking gifts. In fact, that's how I put it. I think I put it on your thing. There's two different kinds of gifts. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. That's how you can look at spiritual gifts. Gifts dealing with speaking, gifts dealing with serving. Notice what he says. Whoever speaks, if you got a speaking gift, do one as speaking the utterances of God. If you're going to speak, speak the word of God. If you're going to serve, serve in God's strength. So there's the speaking gifts. Whoever speaks, speak the word. Whoever serves, serve in God's power. Wow, that's powerful. Let me just say something about a speaking gift, because I happen to have a speaking gift. What does he say? If you're going to speak, what do you speak? What does he say? The utterance of God, the word of God. If you're going to have a speaking gift, you should do what? Teach the Bible. That's why over back in 2 Timothy, he says, preach the word. That's why the Bible, they're always talking about proclaim the word, teach the word, because that's what you're supposed to do if you have a speaking gift. Now, there are people who are very gifted speakers, but they don't teach the Bible. They're not using their gifts properly. The Bible is the authority. That's the authority that we have. You're exactly right. Whoever serves, serve in God's power. The results is that God gets the glory. Service is done in the body as believers use their gifts to serve Christ. So here's our summary. I think that's all. We got a little summary. Here's bottom line. Christ is the head. We're the body. He's the authority and our source of strength. We're the body. There's one member, one body with many members with different gifts, but we're all necessary for each other. And the goal is to use our gifts to serve Christ so that God will be glorified. That's bottom line. So think about it. He's the head. We're the body. He's the authority. We serve him. He has given in this body one body, unity, many members, diversity, with mutuality that we all use gifts, talents, and abilities to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry so that service can be done and that God can be glorified. That's the bottom line. Let me give you applications. Number one, are you serving in the body? Are you serving? Remember, Christ is the head and we're the body. He's the source of all growth, direction, and service. We're to maintain our fellowship. We're to grow in that way. We're to serve within the body. So ask yourself a question. Where are you serving? And there's some of you, here's one of the things. Some people are serving so much they are wearing out because of this. You say, well, JB, you just said if you're using your gifts, you won't wear out. That's the problem. They're serving in so many different places. Some of the places they're not even gifted. And that's why they're wearing out, because people who are gifted aren't serving. If every one of us served, we wouldn't have to me stand up on a Sunday morning and say, we need some help on Wednesday night. We've got some ministry for children, and we don't have anybody to take it. Why is it a church of 1,000 we can't find anybody who will work with children on Wednesday night? Let me answer that. I don't know. We still don't have them. We did have some people sign up after I made the announcement Sunday morning, but nobody signed up for Wednesday night yet. And it's only 2 weeks away, 3 weeks away before we start it. So, are you serving? Second question, are you using your gifts serving Christ in the body? How do you know your gifts? Let me just say this about spiritual gifts. You may have an idea of what your gifts are. The best way to determine it is to get involved in serving. And let's say you think that you have the gift of teaching. Let's say you think that. You like to study and you think you... And so you get a position to teach. And it may be that after you're teaching 6 or 7 weeks, you may say, you know, I thought this would be more fun than this. This is really harder for me, and I don't really want to do it. That's nothing wrong with that. It just means you realize that that's maybe not your area. It's maybe another area. The best thing to do is where you think you're gifted, and if you're not sure, you might try out 2 or 3 different areas of serving, and when you find the one that you're gifted, you will love it so much. Let me tell you, because teaching is my thing. Let me tell you, when a person says to me, I've been teaching Sunday school now for about 8 weeks and I really need a break. I don't think they have the gift of teaching. People have gift of teaching, don't want to stop teaching. I don't ever want to stop teaching. It doesn't matter if I've taught on and on. I've taught the 2-2 study every year constantly. It's 28 lessons. It never stops. I've taught that constantly for at least 12 years, just that one study, without stopping. Sunday morning, Sunday night, I mean, I teach Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday morning, Thursday morning. I did teach a Tuesday night last year. I have a group that meets on Friday. And if you say, don't you think you're teaching too much? Oh, not for me. And if you didn't have to get a teaching, you wouldn't want to do that. But there's all the other areas where we can plug in. So the best thing to do is think about areas. Maybe even look and say, where are some needs? And does that fit me? Is that something I want to do? And when you get plugged in, and if it is an area that you're gifted, you're going to love it. You're going to absolutely love it. It is so fun. May we, as the body of Christ, use our gifts to serve and glorify God. Let's pray and open it up for questions. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these great truths. Lord, we went a long time tonight, but thank you that our great Savior Jesus Christ is the head and we're the body, and we've got different gifts, talents, and abilities, and there's one body, unity, with many members, diversity, and we all need each other, mutuality, and it all comes together. And may we use the gifts, talents, and abilities to serve you, and that you'd get all the honor and all the glory. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.